Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to stand firm. We thank you for the ability to do that in Christ Jesus because of his life, because of his death. We thank you that he lived that sinless life and that he died that sacrificial death so that we could come and have a firm foundation, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be free. And so we come together this morning and ask that you would lead us and guide us and direct us. We know that we've had a busy week in the past. A busy week is coming up this week with school starting back. We pray that you would be with all the teachers and all the administrators, with all the children, with all the parents, that this week would be a great time of celebration, and celebration for the right reasons as well, Lord. And we pray that you would be with us this morning. I pray that you would rivet our attention now upon your word, that you would lead us and direct us, and that you would help us to see that Christ Jesus is the only cornerstone. May we believe that, may we live that for the glory of Christ Jesus, we ask it. In his name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We'll be finishing up the Sermon on the Mount, finishing Matthew chapter 7. If you're using the Pew Bibles, it'll be on page 961. We'll have it on the overhead if you'd like to look at it there. But Matthew chapter 7, firm foundations is what we're talking about this morning. We're going to talk about deception and being deceived. And the only way we're not going to be deceived is if we have a strong foundation. And so let's talk about this together. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and to the multitudes and to the crowd gathered. And he says this, starting in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We'll be talking this morning about firm foundations. We're going to talk about not being deceived. And so this kind of takes me back to a story dealing with my kids. It was February of 2012. I had just gotten back from commissioned officer training. Just decided to join the military, and I'd gone off and they'd taught me what it means to be an officer, and I'd learned how to cup my hands, right? You never walk around without your hands being cupped. They had talked about this thing called attention to detail, But one of the things that really grabbed me was this phrase, situational awareness. I think if we're not going to be deceived, we need to be aware, right? Situational awareness. And I remember as a good parent trying to share and inculcate this great teaching to my children and talking about the importance of being situationally aware right as I'd got back from commissioned officer training. And we're in the garage and I'm walking by and one of them does something and I'm just like, look, you got to be situationally aware. And as I say that, I run into the side mirror of the car, almost break the mirror and my ribs. And they both started laughing at me. Yeah, thanks, Dad. What a teacher is about being situationally aware. I'm thinking, well, they need an object lesson, right? I did it for them. They don't realize this yet. But I did it for them. Situationally aware. How are we going to live lives of awareness? We've got some slides about being aware. Let's look at the first one. This is not awareness, okay? So the mom writes, or the son writes, Mom, where are you? Mom says, I'm leaving Walmart. I'm halfway home. Why, sweetie? You brought me to Walmart with you. Oh, darn, I'll be there in a minute. All right, we're going to pick on moms a little bit in the beginning, then we'll pick on dads. But situational awareness, you know, have you ever left your kid at Walmart? I don't know. That would be tough, right? All right, next slide. What about this one? Blissfully unaware doggy does not hear your piteous cries for help. Now, I don't know if you can see, but that's a cat he's sitting on. He's sitting on this little kitten. And look at that puppy. He does not mean any harm at all. He is just a puppy, loving life, happy. But sometimes if he's not careful, he might accidentally sit on somebody. Have you ever done that in your life? You're happy. Everything's going well. You don't mean to do anything, but suddenly you're making life really hard for somebody else, right? All right, next slide. Here's another one. Mom writing to her son. Your great aunt has just passed away, LOL. Why is that funny? It's not funny, David. What do you mean? Mom, LOL means laughing out loud. Oh my goodness, I said that to everyone. I thought it meant lots of love. I have to call everyone back. Oh heavens, you ever do that? Your aunt has died. Laugh out loud. What? Just unaware, you know, not trying to be mean. Next slide. Situational awareness. There's one thing about going after a study, but if I got a camera, I don't know that I'm going to be getting that particular shot. Kind of dangerous, right? Sometimes we might do that with sin. You know, we flirt with sin, we flirt with temptation. We're almost daring it, right? I wouldn't recommend it. Next slide. All right, Mom, talking to her son again. I love this one. Please stop changing the Google logo so much. I like the original one. Mom, I don't change the logo. Google changes it. On my computer? You don't run the Google? If I did, I wouldn't be driving a 2004 Ford, all right? I just love that. Poor mom thinks, you know, her son's getting on her computer and changing the Google logo every day, right? Quit doing that. I don't do that, Mom. You don't run the Google? No, Mom, I don't run the Google. All right, next slide. All right, this is one for Dad. You know, situational awareness. Arm, arm, leg, leg. You can do this, Dad, all right? Mom's going away for a lunch or a dinner with the ladies or something. 5 minutes, you can change. Okay, we can do it. We can do it. Situational awareness. So situational awareness, it has kind of a funny element to it. But it also, it does. It's got a dark underbelly, right? Next slide. Deception. Being deceived. Now, I'm sure, unless you've been hiding under a rock, you've heard about this whole Ashley Madison thing, right? You want to talk about deception. Life is short, have an affair. That's deception. That is not accurate. This company, they're deceiving spouses, they're deceiving clients. Give us your personal information and we'll protect it. Everything will be fine. You don't have to worry about anything. Deception. 30 million accounts have been hacked. Thousands from .mil, .gov, Pentagon, congressional emails, even the White House, Fortune 500 companies like Microsoft, Apple, Cisco, Bank of America, even some from the Vatican.com have been released as having accounts with Ashley Madison. Just this past week, two suicides are now connected with the release of this information. People that couldn't face what they had done, didn't want the information getting out, forced with the recognition that it's going to come out, and instead of confessing, repenting, they take their own lives. It's frightening, isn't it? Scripture tells us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Numbers tells us in chapter 32, verse 23, you can be sure that your sin will find you out. Don't be deceived. Have your foundation upon a rock. And so I want us to think about this. I want us to reflect, particularly with maybe this or a similar type situation. We may come under the crosshairs at some point. Friends of ours, associates of ours may come under the crosshairs. I pray that we would apply and have opportunities to apply the gospel to people who may be impacted by this. To say that there is hope, there is redemption, there can be reconciliation. Taking your own life is not the answer. Confession, repentance, turning from sin, trusting in God, that is the answer. Our family went last night and we saw an amazing movie. It's called War Room. I don't know if anybody's seen it yet. A great movie about the prayer closet. That's the war room, developing strategies. But in this movie, you saw three or four amazing pictures of repentance. Men, women, families, parents breaking down, weeping, wrestling over the fact that they are not the kind of people that they ought to be. They're not the fathers that they should be. They're not the mothers that they should be. And confessing that and turning to Christ in repentance and praying that God would do for them what they cannot do for themselves. Make them good people. Make them better people. They had their foundations on all kinds of different things, but only when their foundation was found upon the cornerstone of Christ Jesus did their lives begin to make sense, and did they have peace. And so we're going to talk about firm foundations. We're going to talk about deception and being deceived. Next slide. We're going to look first at verses 15 through 20, and we're going to see that we're not to be deceived by others. Is that a bunch of sheep? Nah, it's more than that. Look a little closer. Does anybody see the wolf face? Yeah, you see him up there? Wolf in sheep's clothing. Look at verse 15. Beware, the first word, beware. It's almost as if in the Greek, it's crying out, calling out, saying, take notice, be careful, see this, don't miss it. Beware of false prophets. Literally, the Greek is pseudo-prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but they are inwardly ravenous wolves. Ravenous wolves, they look harmless. They look okay, and yet it is not okay. We have to beware of people who are coming in to our lives, into our families, into our communities, into our chapels and churches with devious intentions. I want to encourage you, as you think about this, don't believe what anyone tells you about Scripture, whether it's a minister, a chaplain, a pastor, unless they back that up with Scripture. And then you go and examine the context of that passage and that verse. I want you to be, they call them Berean Christians, right? In Berea, the pastors, the prophets would come through. And even if it was a famous prophet like Peter or Paul, they would take the message that they were teaching and they would examine that with Scripture. Is this what Scripture teaches? And if it was, they would embrace it and believe it. And if it wasn't, they would toss it away. I want you to be good Berean Christians. Measure everything by the standard of God's holy and inspired word, that you would reflect on that, that you would know it, that you would study it. Because people, this is the hard truth, and it's almost frightening. People want to deceive you. There are people in this world who are evil. It's a startling fact, but that people are trying to lead you astray. People are trying to destroy you and your family and your witness for Christ. And that's frightening. You have enemies. Now, ultimately, the enemy isn't flesh and blood. It's the rulers, the powers of this present dark world. And yet Satan's behind all that, using people to try to trick you, deceive you, lead you astray, and ultimately to kill you and those close to you, those precious to you, and destroy any kind of good that you could ever create in this world. We're in a spiritual war. And Jesus is saying that if you are not careful, you can be deceived. Now notice how this is phrased. It's a wolf. You think about wolf in the Old Testament. They're dangerous. They're sneaky. They're cunning. They're killers. But it's masquerading in sheep's clothing. It's pretending like it's innocent. It's pretending like it's safe. It's leading you into a false sense of security so that at the right moment, it can gobble you up. And so I want you to reflect on how this is true with Satan as well. How does Scripture describe Satan? It talks about how he masquerades. I love that word. Masquerades. As what? Does anybody know? An angel of light. Isn't that interesting? Usually when Satan comes to assault your faith and to attack you, he's not going to come and say, "Hey, look at me, I'm devil." Horns and a pitch tail and a pitchfork. He's not going to come at you like that. He's going to come like, "Oh man, I love God. I love Jesus. He's a great one of the best ways to God that I can think of. He's a great prophet. He's a great moral teacher." But he's not going to talk about how he's the one true God. He's not going to talk about how he's the only name under heaven by which man will be saved. He's not going to talk about how he's very God, a very God, very man, a very man, and the only sacrifice to appease God's favor. And so I want you to be mindful. I want you to be aware, situational awareness, right? I want you to be like Mad-Eye Moody. Anybody ever seen Harry Potter? Mad-Eye Moody, constant vigilance, right? Constant vigilance. You've always got to be aware. Have your head on a swivel. What are people telling me and what does Scripture tell me? I want to encourage you to be like the Berean Christians. We'll continue on. Verses 16, notice what we see here. We see a recipe. Jesus is showing us how we're going to recognize these prophets. Okay, granted, chaplain, there's prophets. There are people out there to deceive me. But how am I going to know who they are? How am I going to identify them, right? How am I going to target the enemy? Notice what he says in verses 16 through 20. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Notice how he starts in verse 16. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Then in verse 20, he says what? Thus, you will recognize them by their fruit. So he's emphasizing this. He's almost bookending it. He's saying, look at the fruit, look at the fruit. Then he gives us a couple of illustrations in here about the healthy trees and the healthy fruit. You'll see it up here. I mean, you look at this, and one fruit is healthy, and one fruit is polluted, decaying, nasty. All right, so which is which? It's pretty obvious, right? I can look up there. Even if you're in the back row, you can probably see one apple looks good, one apple looks nasty. You'll know them by their fruit. What kind of life do the prophets live? The people who are teaching, the people who are trying to win your confidence and influence you, are they cultivating lives that manifest the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Are they manifesting this fruit, or in their lives do you see death, destruction, and mayhem follow them wherever they go? Joseph, the life of Joseph, whatever he would touch would turn to gold. And you'll see people like that sometimes. They've got a deep fellowship and relationship with Christ, and God uses them powerfully, and it's like everywhere they go, the Lord brings blessing. And then you got other people. It's like everywhere they go, there's chaos. There's destruction. I think he's thinking about his brother. I don't know. Everywhere they go, there's madness, right? What kind of people are we listening to? What kind of people are we following? Are we able to judge people by their fruit? So what does that mean? I want us to think about lives that take on this characteristic. They're nourishing. They're refreshing. They're tasteful. You know, does that describe your life? Does that describe the life of those that you think about, reflect on? Nourishing, soul-satisfying, that it's refreshing, that being in their presence or someone being in your presence, it gives a sense of peace and comfort, maybe even energy, that there's a refreshing and a redemptive element about being around you, that it's appealing, that it's tasty, that there's something that kind of woos you to them. I want you to think for a minute about your life and what kind of fruit you're producing. And I want you to think about this image of a sponge. If you think about a sponge that is filled with water and you sit it on your desk. Now, what happens if you push that sponge down? Something's going to come out, right? If that sponge is soaked in water, water's going to come out. If that sponge is soaked in fruit juice is going to come out. No matter what that sponge is filled with, it's going to come out when it's pressed. And so my question for you is, when you are pressed by the stresses, the pressures of life, what comes out? What comes out? Good fruit or bad fruit? A life and an expression of life that is appealing and that is refreshing and that is nourishing, or something altogether different? I pray that we would not be deceived, that we would look at others and we would judge them by their fruit. So we don't want to be deceived by others. Second main point Jesus says is, and we see this in verses 21 through 29, don't be deceived by yourself. And this is kind of crazy. This is kind of scary if you think about it. I can almost understand being deceived by others and the threat there and the danger there and the sense that I've got to be aware, I've got to be vigilant. But then Jesus takes it up a notch and he says, look, you can't even trust yourself. Don't be deceived by others, yes. But here, I want you to reflect on in verses 21 through 29, don't be deceived by yourself. Got a couple of slides here. Let's look at this first one. Don't be deceived by yourself, right? Sometimes we look in the mirror and a little kitten looks in the mirror. What does he see? He sees a lion, right? Is that reality? No, don't deceive yourself. Next slide. Here's another one. I got this one from our own family slideshow. This is me 5 years ago, you know. You look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you see an accurate reflection of yourself? You know, as guys, it's hard, you know. You walk by a mirror, it's like you don't even make a conscious decision. It's like you suck in and flex, you know, when you go by that mirror. You don't even mean to. It just happens. It's natural. It's instinctive. Next slide. What about this? I don't know if you can see this. This is you know, for all the academic. This is for the engineer, any engineering majors here. You know, chess, you know, appealing to that strategic thinker. You know, you got a pawn here. The pawn looks at himself and he's, I'm the queen. I'm the most important piece on the board. I can go anywhere at any time. I can do it all. I'm the most versatile, adaptive piece on the board. No, you're not. You're a pawn. You are fodder for a queen or a bishop or a rook or, frankly, anything else, even another pawn. You're just a pawn. So self-deception, you know, we got to be careful. We can't deceive ourselves, but it happens so easily. Let's jump in and look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. It's not enough to proclaim Jesus and to call out to him, are you living a life of practical obedience? Has your life really been transformed by the power of the gospel? Verse 22, on that day, this is staggering. Look at verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Wow. I mean, think about that. Prophesy in your name? Casting out demons? I mean, anybody here prophesy? Anybody here cast out demons last week? Casting out demons? Anybody perform any mighty works last week? Water into wine? Feeding 5,000 people with a couple of loaves of bread or anything? Anybody bring anybody back from the dead? If you did, we're counseling appointment on Monday. No, right? I mean, these people are doing amazing things. And they're coming and they're saying, Jesus, not only did we do these amazing things, but we did them in whose name? In your name, Jesus. I didn't do it in my name. I didn't do it in Satan's name. I did all these amazing works, and I did them in Jesus' name. And what does Jesus say? I never knew you. Depart from me. Now, I don't know, but that should give us all a moment of reflection. Reason to pause and say, whoa, what's going on here? What is happening? You've got people doing amazing things in Jesus' name, and Jesus is saying, I never knew you. Well, let's keep going. Verse 23, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And in verse 24, he begins to illustrate this. And what he's saying in this next section is, what determines whether or not I know you in a salvific way, of course Jesus knows them, he created them, he made their personalities, etc. It's not that he doesn't know who they are. It doesn't mean that he doesn't know their name. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have their hairs numbered if they have hair. All that's true. What it means is, I don't know you in a intimate fellowship communion. I don't know you as an adopted son or daughter. You're not in my family. You're not in my kingdom. That's what he's saying. And so, what is it that's going to dictate or determine whether or not Jesus knows us in that way? What's going to dictate and determine that are these next few verses, verses 24 through 29. And what Jesus is saying is, if I'm your foundation, if I am your cornerstone, then I know you. If you've got any other foundation, if you've got any other hope apart from me, then guess what? You don't have me. You have nothing. And so how does he tease this out? How does he encourage this? Notice, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a man who builds his house upon a rock. We'll put this slide up. I don't know, we're going next week. I'll be out of pocket. We're going to Edinburgh. We're going to be visiting Edinburgh Castle. I love this picture. This is Edinburgh Castle. But, I mean, look at that. Doesn't that look strong? Doesn't that look stable? Doesn't that look... I mean, you got this huge storm. I mean, how long has that castle been there? How many storms has that castle been through? And the rains come and the winds blow and they beat against that castle. And what happens? The castle still stands. I want my life to be like that, right? I want your life to be like that. That the difficulties and the hardships of life come at you and yet it doesn't impact you. It doesn't destroy you. It doesn't crack your foundations because your foundations are on the rock of Jesus Christ. The storms come, verse 25. The winds come. The floods come. And yet the house stands firm. Trials come. And the storms of life are going to come. The winds are going to come. And they might impact each of you in different ways. It could be a family storm. It could be a financial storm. It could be a separation storm. It could be 1,000 different storms. But what's going to help you get through these difficulties and hardships and pressures of life? It's having your life built upon Christ. How are you going to keep from being deceived? By having your life built upon Christ. Next slide. I love this picture of, you think about just a lump of coal. And what happens? You add pressure and time to that piece of coal, and it becomes something altogether different. It becomes something valuable, something enduring. It becomes something beautiful. It becomes a diamond. And in the same way, your life, when God brings difficulties and hardships and struggles into your life, it is to mold and to fashion you into something that is strong and stable and enduring. The process by which that happens is painful and it hurts, but it's necessary. That's one example. Another example, you think about a sword being forged, and you think about the end result, having a beautiful blade, Excalibur, whatever it could be, the sword that Aragorn had. I don't know the name. I know a lot of you guys know the names of all the swords, whatnot. Could be Sting, something, right? A beautiful sword, a powerful sword, a useful sword. We want to be like that in the hand of God, right? We want to be powerful. We want to be beautiful. How does that happen? Well, you put that piece of metal through basically volcanic lava, and then you pound it into oblivion. Okay, well, maybe I don't want to be that sword anymore, right? It's a painful process. It's a hard process. It's a pruning process. But God is using that process to create something beautiful and eternal. How is the Lord using the difficulties and the hardships of life with you as He is your cornerstone, as He is your only hope and salvation, as you turn to Him in faith each and every day? How is He producing something lasting and something beautiful in your life? And notice how Jesus ends. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching, for He was teaching as one who had authority. Jesus' teaching demands a response because it is authoritative teaching. It demands a response from you, and it demands a response from you this morning. How will you respond to His teaching? How will you respond to His declaration? Will you make Christ your foundation? Next slide. This is the Imperial Hotel in Tokyo. Francis Lloyd Wright, famous American architect, they told him, "We want you to come and we want you to build this amazing hotel. And we want you to come to Tokyo and build it, where we have earthquakes all the time and where there is no foundation. But we want you to build this amazing hotel and develop it in a way that it'll be able to survive earthquakes, that it'll be able to survive and weather these storms." And so he comes in and he investigated, and he finds that a solid foundation for this huge piece of property can sit on this floating piece of material under the surface of the ground. It's a 60-foot layer of soft mud that underlies the hotel. And it would provide not only stability, but almost a shock-absorbing mechanism for the hotel, so that when earthquakes came, there would be a solid support, but also a flexible support for this immense building. Shortly after the hotel was completed, it withstood the worst earthquake that had come to Tokyo in the last 52 years. And while other buildings all around it fell and crashed and crumbled, the Imperial Hotel stayed firm and solid and secure. I pray that the Lord would give us that kind of foundation, that firm foundation of Christ. Next slide. And so I pray that that He would be our corner. We sang it earlier, cornerstone, and I didn't synchronize this with the worship team. It just seems in God's providence this kind of stuff automatically happens. But I wanted to end with a quote, and I wanted to end with a quote that came right from a song that they selected. And as you think about your hope, as you think about your foundation in life, I want you to think about this amazing hymn written by Edward Mote. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Please pray with me. Our gracious Lord, we do pray that You would help us to fix our foundation upon the person and the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we pray that You would be our all in all. And for any of us here who have not yet made that commitment, I pray that You would work in our hearts today to make that commitment with You. And for all of us here, many of us who have made it before, we pray that You would help us to renew that conviction and renew that commitment this morning. that we would leave here further convinced that you are the way and the truth and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through you. Give us firm foundations, Lord, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.